technical staff get geared up. It's always a thrill to come over from the west of Cardiff to the east. And I was looking at pictures of your meeting, your combined meeting. Was it last week or the week before? Week before, yeah. Tremendous. So lovely that you're having fellowship with other believers too. Okay. Is the sound okay for you now? Yeah, I got it. Yeah, lovely. Okay, well, this morning we're going to be reading from 1 Peter and chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles with you. 1 Peter and chapter 3, just a few verses there. And I want to bring some evidence before you this morning, which I trust will be a blessing to you and hopefully people that you know, people you don't yet know that you're going to meet. And I'm sure the Lord will bless us. Let's just have a short word of prayer. Lord, once again, we come to you this morning and ask that you would open our eyes because we want to see Jesus. We know this whole book, Old and New Testament, is concerning him, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Almighty One we read of in Old and New Testament, the one who was prophesied to come, the one who has come, and the one who shortly will come once again. And we pray, Lord, that we, each one, and those we know, and those we will know, we'll be ready for that cataclysmic event. We just pray, Lord, that you would just quieten our hearts this morning and help us to understand, help us to listen, and just take something with us this morning that will be a blessing to us and ultimately a blessing and praise and honor to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, our reading this morning, as I said, is 1 Peter chapter 3. It's only a short reading. I want to read from verse 12. And verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them who do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of what is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and he, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And this is the verse I want us to focus on more, these two verses now, 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to that portion of his word. We're asked to share what we know with gentleness and respect. But what do we know? What is the hope that we have? We might understand it in our own way, but it's explaining it to others. Now imagine that you've been accused of a hideous crime and you're innocent. And everybody knows, or everybody thinks that you're guilty, and yet one person is withholding a piece of evidence that will completely change the whole picture. I recommend to you a book called The Case for Christ. It's written by a man who came home one day. His name's Lee Strobel. He came home one day to find out his church-going wife. He wasn't too happy about that, that she went to church. But that his church-going wife had done something even worse and become a Christian. So he wasn't too amused at that. This is from his perspective, of course. So he decided, with all his skills as an award-winning journalist and a man who was covering legal cases in Chicago for the Chicago Tribune, he decided to create a dossier on the Bible, on the Christian faith, and spend his expertise and invest his time meeting experts in archaeology, in ancient languages, Greek, Hebrew, and so on, so that he could create a case for the opposite of the case for Christ. Unfortunately, the book didn't turn out to be called that. It ended up as The Case for Christ, because while he was investigating and meeting all these experts and trying to create a dossier that he could slam down on the table and say to his wife, read that, you're wasting your time, let's get on with our lives, that never happened. He spent 24 months of his life, not consecutive months, but 24 months studying and trying to debunk the Bible and the Christian faith, and found out the opposite was true, that it was absolutely reliable. Wherever angle you came from, archaeology, history, science, it all checked out, which would surprise most people, I'm sure. And it certainly surprised him. Now, I recently recommended this book on a website. I knew that most people wouldn't go out and buy the book. So there's a 71-minute video about the book. And what I'll do for you, I'll post that on your Facebook, your church Facebook, so you can watch that video and share it with friends. And I'm sure you'll find that very useful. But back to the evidence. You've been accused of a crime, and in that book that I've just mentioned, in one of the first few chapters, there was a real-life case of a person, or two boys actually, who witnessed the murder, a gang murdering a couple of boys for whatever reason. They shot them in the head, and they died, unfortunately. Well, many months later, the gang, who knew that these two boys had run away from the scene, and they knew what had happened, they caught up with these two boys again. And they said, well, look, lad, you haven't told the police. And they used different language to that, of course, but they said, you haven't told the police. But we can't take the risk that you will, because you know we killed those guys. So they dragged them into a deserted warehouse and shot them themselves in the head. One of them died, as you would expect, but the other one didn't, and was seen crawling from the scene sometime later. And ultimately, the case came up for the original crime, and they moved the jury into the hospital, and this young man was given a microphone, and he whispered the name of the gang leader and the other man who shot those original guys, and they went down for life. And the point in that particular chapter of his book is the faintest of evidence that true is devastating to the opposition. And we might take a small truth from this Bible that's absolutely true and give it to a friend or someone in the family, and it can be devastating for the kingdom of darkness that largely rules over this world, as we've just been singing, and Judith reminded us. You know, God overrules, but you know, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, only temporarily. But we can claim Jesus Christ in our lives, and we can have the power over sin and death and hell because we have him, and we've been singing about that as well. And those that we know who don't know this at the moment can also. But the difference is, with many of them, there's that little piece of evidence that maybe you or I have not passed on to them. And that's what we're going to be thinking of this morning. I have advertised you're going to go away with a Chinese takeaway this morning. Well, it's not food, unfortunately. But it's something more precious than that, something that won't go off, and something that will last for the whole of eternity. And I have featured this Bible, it's not from this Bible specifically, but I have featured this Bible before, the Evidence Bible. And, you know, a lot of the evidence that's in the Bible is the crucial evidence that your neighbours, your friends and your family need to hear, because at the moment they think it's nice that you have a faith, but they don't see the connection between their life and your faith. So however great you say Jesus is, they think, well, that's lovely, but you know, I don't really need Jesus in my life. Why do they think that? Because there's a crucial piece of evidence that's missing between your life in Christ and their life without Christ. And we need to pray that we will present that evidence to them, but it's relevant and that we're willing to do it. So let's have a look at the Chinese people, and let me try and give you some evidence to take away with you, because most of your neighbours, they may not eat Chinese food, I'm sure a lot of them do, but they will be aware of the Chinese language as they go past restaurants and takeaways, if nowhere else. And let's see what that tells us about the truth of what we read in the beginning of the Bible. Is the Bible, is Genesis true? And true history, is it actually what we need to be seeing? Now then, that's the title, Ancient China, the Chinese Language and Genesis. There's the end of our reading. We're talking about good seed, but we need good preparation. This time of the year, I'm not a gardener, as my wife and my mother will tell you this morning, but you need to prepare the ground, and you need good seed, because the bad seed won't grow. And we've got good seed, haven't we? We've got the Word of God. It is perfect, it's eternal, but it needs to be sown in the right place, in the right manner as well. And so let's consider that this morning as we move on. Okay, what you're looking at there is an oracle, believe it or not. Richard Broadbury, who came to our Cardiff Creation Group, which I'll mention in a little moment, He spent a number of years, about 17 years out in China, not as a missionary, but as a Christian man doing medical work in China. And he prayed that God would show him a connection between the ancient Chinese language and culture and his own Christian faith. He didn't really, humanly speaking, expect to find that, because you probably know that China is mainly Buddhist or atheist. However, it conceals the largest church in the world. When I say conceals, the government now allow up to 12 people to meet in people's homes, and the Chinese church is growing at a rate which is frightening. In fact, your building, if this was a Chinese church, would be obsolete in a couple of months' time. You wouldn't be able to get everybody in. You'd have to, well, keep them here and then open another one and another one, or you'd have to fill your homes and ask other people to use their homes, because the rate at which it grows is a rate of 1 to 4 every single month. So a church of 100, this time next month in July, will be 400. In August, you're dealing with 2,000 people, and by the end of the summer, you're dealing with 10,000 people. That's how fast it's growing. Well, why is that? Okay, this oracle here, Richard was lying in bed. He didn't know about the oracle, but he was writing a book on the modern Chinese language. That's the Chinese takeaway sort of language, right, that you see there. He was writing a book, a connection between that and the book of Genesis, because some of the symbols connect up with the stories we have at the start of the Bible. But little did he know, he'd only scraped the surface. So he's lying in bed feeling quite ill. He had the flu on this one occasion, and the only time in his life, and maybe the only time in his life, he heard a voice, and he didn't know whether it was the medication or whatever it was, but he heard a voice saying, "You must go to the museum and speak to the man about the oracle." Well, he knew where the museum was, but he didn't know the man, and he didn't know what the oracle was. So within an hour, he felt better. So he thought, well, I'll have a shower and get dressed, and I'll go to the museum. And he did. And when he got there, he found that. And the oracle is a tortoise shell, and on it is the original Chinese symbols. Now, with these particular Chinese symbols, if you saw them alongside their modern equivalent, you would say, oh, yes, I can see how that became that. But what these symbols reveal individually, by the way, there are 214 symbols in the Chinese language, and they're used, as you probably know, in combination to make different words. But what you see, what you're looking at there, are the original language, the original symbols, which provide our modern-day Chinese symbols. Okay, moving on. You see, the problem we have when presenting our Bible is that we can't connect Genesis. With what? Well, with the message of salvation, with the message of Jesus. Why is that? Well, because we've gone through an education system, we switch on our televisions, the BBC, we read National Geographic, and wherever we come from is a drip feed of, the Bible isn't true, you can trust evolution. The Bible isn't true, you can trust evolutionary thinking. And if you do trust evolutionary thinking, you're never ever going to be able to get the right God in the Bible, because the God of evolution, not that there is one, but if there was a God of evolution, a created evolution, agrees, because we see it in the fossil record, would agree with death, first of all, because they're all dead, would agree with cancers, would agree with myelitis and all the other things that we find in the fossil record. Because after all, they were there for billions of years before man turned up. And at the end of man turning up, God looked at man and said, "Behold, all things I've made are very good." That's at the end of Genesis chapter 1. Now, what sort of a God is that? So you're praying for your friend that has cancer this afternoon. And using that logic, God has said that all that is very good. Why pray to a God that thinks that suffering and cancer and death is very good? Surely you'd be wasting your time. See, it doesn't make sense. And we wonder why our churches are not overwhelmed with people like they used to be many years ago. Why? Because what the world has gradually done is disenfranchised the foundation of the Bible and the message of the Bible from the people out there. Now, we know that things like revival, as we're looking at Cumbrian and places like that, can change that, absolutely. But revival comes around not very often, as it were. Not often enough for us, is it? We want the Lord all to realize, we want the people to know the Lord all over our neighborhood, and hopefully soon they will. But the point is that we've been given the evidence, and we have to present it in a way that's worthy of the ones we're trying to see saved for the Lord. So, because of that, because people can't connect Genesis, we created a Cardiff Creation Group. Using the CCG, you see. Cardiff Creation Group. Now, you've all had a BCG, but this is a CCG. Okay, and that was a... Now, there's lots of other responses. You can go home and you can log on your website and you can go to Answers in Genesis. You can go to CSI and all sorts of things, Creation Science Institute. There's some fantastic resources out there. And we're linking into those. And we're looking for churches... this is a small advert now, as you probably guessed. We're looking for churches that will partner with us in presenting these truths to other people. Not that we're asking you to do that, but churches that are willing to support the history that we read of in the Bible. And maybe after you've seen this morning, you'll realise the evidence that there is for that history. Okay, let's move on then. This is a recent talk that was done on the 11th of May. This is the chap I've just been speaking about, Richard Broadbury. And the first time he came to us, he spoke about the Chinese language. And he did a little bit this time because we had a number of people come from the Chinese church in Llandaff Road, including the pastor who I invited. And about six or seven of them came and took this message back with them, or part of what you're going to hear this morning with them. And this is the last month on the 11th of May. And we've had a number of 20 or 30 people come to those meetings. And praise the Lord, a couple of meetings ago, that increased to about 70. So it more than doubled in one session. So the Lord's really been blessing this. Why? Well, only the Lord knows that. But what we're trying to do is connect the Old Testament with the New. Many years ago, I had a chap in my taxi who said to me, "Now, I want you to understand something, young man." So I said, "What's that?" He said, "The Old Testament is stories." Okay? I said, right. He said, "The New Testament is real history." So I said, okay. He said, "I've been going to church for 50 years, so I can tell you that." So I said, right. And he looked at me, and at the time I wasn't 50. I am now. I'm more than 50, but at the time I probably was about 44, I suppose. So he felt he was pulling rank. I've gone to church for a lot longer than you. So I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, you obviously know your New Testament very well. I said, Matthew chapter 1, we have a genealogy that goes back to a chap called Abraham. Where do we read about Abraham? "Well, in the Old Testament, I suppose," he said. "Yeah," I said, "in the book of Genesis." I said, "Now, this family tree," which of course is true because it's in the New Testament, it's real history, you just told me that. This family tree that starts with Abraham and takes us all the way up to the parents of Jesus, then can you just explain to me where that family tree stops becoming fictional and starts becoming factual?" So we thought about that for a couple of minutes, and he said, "I seem to have a problem." And he did have a problem. The problem he had was that he believed half the Bible and not the other half. Well, it's not literally half, is it? It's 27 books and 39. But in other words, he had no foundation for what was in the New Testament because he didn't believe the Old Testament. And that's a serious problem. Okay, moving on. So you've heard about the miracle. He led Richard to the oracle bones. And when he got there, there was the expert there. Imagine taking one of the children out the back there. They know these stories, okay? And they've been reading their Bibles to us this morning, and they do a fantastic job with it. And imagine taking one of those children with you, and you're stood there, and there's little Johnny there, and here's the expert on the oracle. And this is what Richard said to him. He said, "Well, can you explain to us what these symbols mean? Where do they come from?" "Oh," he said, "we don't know. We don't know." And as you'll see in a moment, little Johnny would say to you, "Well, I know what that one means there, and I know what that one means, and I know what that one means." And as you'll see in a moment, I don't want to reveal too much, but you'll see in a moment that children will know what these symbols mean. Children who've read the Bible. But of course, this man in the museum hadn't read the Bible. And maybe didn't even know of its existence. So a lot of Chinese people don't know where their symbols have come from. Let's move on. Okay, we have the symbol for garden. Now, the symbol for garden is made up of dust. There's the dust there. It's made up of breath. That's the square. It's made up of two persons, as you can see there. Enclosure, and there's your word for garden. Now, which garden do you know of where people came from dust? There was breathed into them the breath of life. There were two people in the garden. It was an enclosure. And as I've said, the experts in China are at a loss to explain the meaning of most of their own symbols. So what a massive opportunity this is, when even the smallest of us can explain to them what these symbols mean. And look what we read in 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chooses the foolish things in this world, that's people like you and me, in order to shame those who think they're wise. He chooses the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And talking about powerful, they were talking about China in the news this week on Radio 5, saying that their economy is going to come rattling past the economy of America in the next few months, and to an enormously powerful economy. So, but there might be powerful people in China, potentially, but it's only those that know the Word of God. And thankfully, there's millions of those in China who do that. Let's move on. Okay, a little quiz for you here then. We'll have one click for each in a moment, okay? Moving, what was moving in the garden with man secretly? Any idea? Yes, he was, but he was hiding himself because he was this was a deceptive one. Right, let's see what it means then, those four symbols. If you click it again, the devil, there we are. There we are, it's the devil. Now then, this one here, can't really see that at the bottom, it's not a very good... That means vessel, that means the number eight, and that means people. What's the first vessel with eight people on board we read of in the Bible? Okay. If you click it again, you see that's the symbol for boats. And the Chinese use these words today. That can mean any size boat, including a large vessel, of course. Okay, there we are, there's confirmation. Let's move on again. Okay then, now then, God actually spoke to man about two trees. And what did he warn them, didn't he? Not to eat of those trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And today, the Chinese, if they're writing down the word forbidden or to warn, that's what they write. And there's your confirmation. Here, we have alive, dust and man. The first, that's the word for first, sorry, it's not very loud, very clear. The word for first is the man who was made alive from the dust. Because he was the first person on earth, the word for first. Okay, let's move on then. There's your confirmation from Genesis 2:7. Okay, next slide. Now, it's interesting, this one. Well, they're all interesting, but this is the word for ark. And it's made up of rectangle and boat, which tells us that the ark wasn't the most attractive ocean-going liner in the world. And as you can see from the texture, and I'll be putting, I'm sure Nisi will be putting this on your website, so you'll be able to see these slides in more detail again. But essentially, it was a huge floating box. Interesting to note that the first word, fang, can also mean upright or honest. Why is that? Because there's only people that were upright and right with God that were allowed on the ark. And so this is the modern-day word for ark in the Chinese. Okay, moving on again. I should say at that point, but it flashes into my mind, there is Mandarin and Cantonese. So there are some slight variations sometimes, just in case you know one or the other. Okay, to destroy. If you remember, God determined to destroy all flesh. How was he going to do that? With water. How many people was he going to kill that were in the water? Well, you've got the word for moreover there, which actually... fits destruction and all flesh. It's just the word for all things. Moreover, everyone was going to be killed by water. Okay, corrupt. You'll see that cover there on this side. See the cover there? Handover, flesh, and change. All flesh had become corrupt. The Chinese word fu, hua, speaks of corruption. The right side of the character acknowledges that change is the change there. Okay? On the left, we see that all flesh were handed over to the corruption it covered. So what we read in Genesis 6 was the earth was also corrupt before God and was filled. See, it was filled, it was all flesh, with violence. So God looked upon the earth, indeed it was corrupt. All flesh bad corrupted their way of the earth. And so really, man had changed. The perfect man and woman that were created had changed into this. And this is an essential part of salvation now, because now we're getting, what you can explain to your friends and family is because mankind is like this, because the children that you look after and the babies, you don't have to teach them to be violent to the other baby if they want their toy, or teach them to lie when they're a bit older. or be aggressive or to say no defiantly, because that's built into them, isn't it? It's release from that rebellion that we're all looking for. It manifests itself in more serious ways. I mean, I was going to town this week with a journalist doing exactly the same job as Lee Strobel. He was going to the Crown Court because he was going there to report on the case remember the chap that was driving his van on, he started off in east of Cardiff and was killing people on the west of Cardiff, or trying to, and one of them did perish, if you remember, it's in the news this week. But you see, the point is that, we listen to these things, and we see that really we live in a really corrupt world, and thankfully it doesn't manifest itself as violently as that. But God mentions in the Old and the New Testament there was a violent earth in the days of Noah, and we live in a violent world today. And we know from Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. So no surprise that we're living in those days. Let's move on then, please. This is Richard Broadbury. You can open up that one. That's a video that's available if you go to the website, which I'll put on your church Facebook. And here's a reminder of the Chinese people who are now responding to the gospel all over the world. I pick up 20 to 30 Chinese people a week in my taxi. In fact, I was in the taxi the following day in a traffic jam. And I've got this on a little arm at the front there. We were stuck in traffic. So I opened it up and I said to the Chinese girl in the car, there was two of them actually, I said, "What does this mean?" And she told me it meant garden or enclosure. So I said, "I can't draw, I'm afraid, but we're still stuck in traffic." I said, "Imagine if that's a tree in the garden." I said, "What does that mean?" So she said, "Trouble. Beginning of trouble." I said, "That's strange." I said, "If I bought a house with a nice garden, I put a tree in the middle of it, my friends wouldn't come round and say, well, that's trouble, would they? Why would you call that trouble?" And she said, "Oh, I don't know." I said, "Have either of you read the Bible?" Now, this shows you how God is working in China at the moment. The one girl said, "Yes, I'm reading the Bible." So I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "No." My friend asked me to read the Bible, so I read the Bible. So I said, "Well, you remember a story near the beginning of the Bible where there was a tree in a garden and the woman took of the tree, and that was the beginning of trouble, you see?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I remember that." So you see, we in the Chinese language today, we have all this there that we want to present to people. Let's move on. Okay. This is the word for flood. It's made up of water, total, not a partial flood. There's a reminder, it was a total flood. So the scientists today, by the way, those scientists today want you to believe it was only a local flood, not a total flood, but the Chinese language actually refutes that, as well as the Bible. But what's interesting is when they go to Mars, and they haven't been there physically, but when they send the probes to Mars and they've landed, do you know what they want you to believe? They haven't found as much water on Mars as that. But they want you to believe there was once a global flood on Mars. Okay? On Earth, there's enough water to bury Clanrumney and any other parts of the Earth, if the Earth was flat, like it mainly was early many years ago. There's enough water to bury Clanrumney to a depth of 2 miles. 2 miles of water up that way before you can breathe air. That's a lot more water than Mars, isn't it? Let's be honest. Okay? And yet, they won't have it that there was a global flood on Earth. Now, why do you think they want us to believe there was a global flood with not that much water on Mars, but not a global flood on Earth? Could it possibly be that they want you to believe this book? Well, unfortunately, there's too much evidence the other way if we're going to present this book to our friends and our family. Let's move on then. Okay. Now, this is very interesting, this one. The word for elder brother is made up of mouth and man. Now, that's because he is the spokesman for the family. He's the man with the mouth, if you like. He represents the family to the outside world. Now then, you remember that the first elder brother was cruel to his younger brother. You'll have heard of Cain and Abel. That little symbol there is that, turned on its side. It's the number 7. Now, if you just click on one, please. You'll notice that in the Bible, we read, the Lord said, "Not so, anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found it would kill him." Where's the mark? It's right on top. And that's the word today, not for Cain, but for violent or cruel. Because the first violence or cruelty we see in the Bible is an older brother to a younger brother, and he kills him. So we have murder, man, which comes from mouth, man, and seven altogether. And today's word for elder brother, the spokesman, is look at the connection between this symbol and this symbol. Very, very similar. So just like in our language, we have different meanings for the same word. This is pronounced in the same way. Song. That's as close as I'm going to get, okay? That's the only word I can say in Chinese. And that means violent or cruel or elder brother. So you can see there's a really close connection. Not my pronunciation, but the symbols, okay? There. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Okay, now, if you're not a believer this morning, then the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament says you must repent. So what we have here, we have the heart and we have beginning. We have heaven and we have a lance. Why is that? Well, because we are rebellious. We spoke about that a short time ago. Because we're rebellious, the Lord had to come down, the Lamb of God, and I'll put more about this on your website because there's a lot more to do with this. The Lamb had to be slaughtered with the knife, as it were. We go back to the Old Testament. He had to come from heaven, and he had to give us a new beginning. And that new beginning means our heart was changed. He says, I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh in the Old Testament. He says that. And when all that happened to God's satisfaction, not to fool our friends and family, but to God's satisfaction, that you've repented and you've asked God to change you and to forgive you and to enable you to be a different person, and you've really meant that, then that is the moment you become a believer. And you can say truthfully, put all those symbols together, that I know the Lord died for me. He came from heaven to do that. I have a new beginning. My heart has changed. I'm now saved because I've repented. All those symbols put together are the word repent. And there's another word, like we've got the word for present in our language. I had a present this morning. I'm here with you in the present. I'm going to present you with. See, there's three different meanings, but the one word. They've got another word for repent. And as you can see, this part of it here is not one life. In other words, this talks about the time when God had to wipe out, apart from those on the ark, and not one life was left on earth. And God repented, was sorrowful that he had to do this because of man's wickedness. Okay, let's move on. Here's two books. Again, you can see those on your website. Confucius, by the way, fascinating. When you look at the old Chinese language, you'll see that the word heaven turns up an awful lot. Now, I wonder, have you ever sinned against Lam Rimni? Or did Jonah sin against Nineveh by not wanting to go there? Not really. I don't think the buildings of Nineveh were that bothered, were they? Was the walls of Nineveh weeping because Jonah wasn't going to go there? No. If you say you're going to sin against the city like that, it's the people of the city. So when the Chinese in that ancient language say that they worship heaven, is it possible they're worshiping the God of the Bible? Is that possible? Well, when you look at the writings of Confucius, and I'll put this information on your website there, or your Facebook's website, what you'll notice is that there's a story from the New Testament, which you already know. The story of the prodigal son. And what does he say when he comes back? He says, he's thinking of coming back. He says, I will go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And you know the rest of the story. How did he sin against heaven? Well, it has to be a person. What he was really saying, and we sung Father earlier on, didn't we? Remember the song Father? What he was saying to him, I've sinned against my heavenly father, and I've sinned against my earthly father. That's you, by the way, my father, as he was talking to him. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So the Chinese have taken the word heaven, because it's in our New Testament in the form I've just given it to you. They've taken that word heaven as a name for God, and quite rightly so. So although it's a place, it's in that sense also a person, God the Father. Okay? If you don't understand that, see me afterwards, okay? But so it's interesting. When we then substitute God for heaven in the writings of Confucius, we virtually have in front of us what we read in Genesis. It's fascinating to see that. Okay, let's move on. Well, as I said, the Carter Creation Group was formed only a couple of years ago, 2011, February. And this particular website here, I'm going to put, I've just mentioned that. This is a YouTube presentation on what we've looked at this morning, but in greater detail. You can see it on YouTube, and I'll put that up later on today on your Facebook group, okay? And if you're not on Facebook, then I know that there's somebody up in Scotland listening to this, not now at the moment, but they're going to be listening to this. So if you don't have access to the Siloam Facebook page, you can email me on chrisjselby@yahoo.co.uk, and I'll make sure you get all the relevant links to that. Professor Stuart Burgess came a couple of months ago, and he is a scientist over in Bristol who designs parts for spacecraft. And so you can see people right at the forefront and right at the top of scientific disciplines believe the Bible and the original stories in Genesis. And when you're presenting this to your friends and family, who will most of them believe the Chinese culture is older than the biblical history, you can say to them, well, how would the Chinese culture, when they started talking to each other and devised their language, have known all these stories if these stories weren't yet available? And they hadn't, if people hadn't dispersed from Babylon, as you'll see, a lot of their language talks about the Tower of Babel, as it were. And so how would they have known about Babel and the flood and Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve if it wasn't part of their history? So you can see straight away, this doesn't only place the Chinese after that, but it also shows you that because they didn't have Facebook groups in those days to talk to each other and email, that all these cultures from around the world, including the Aboriginal cultures, all had flood legends and these stories in their history. Why? Not because they were all believing in the same fables, because it is all actual history. And there's no other logical explanation whatsoever. Okay, let's move on. So, this is what you can take away, apart from anything else the Lord has given you. You're talking about the largest church worldwide, that's the Chinese church. Blessing is coming worldwide. Think of that girl that was reading her Bible in the back of my taxi, not a Christian. It's a message from their past. We're not taking a Western religion and saying, here you are, have a bit of our religion. What we're saying to them is, by the way, Confucius believed in the same God as we do. Now, think about it. If you hadn't heard of Jesus Christ, if this church hadn't heard of Jesus Christ, but you wanted to believe the Bible, what would you still be doing every week? Or certainly once a year, every year? You'd be sacrificing animals, wouldn't you? If you hadn't heard of Jesus. Because if Jesus hasn't come, if the one that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, if he hasn't come yet, you should be obeying the Old Testament law. And do you know what? Until 1911, that's exactly what China was doing. When communism came in, that ended. But if you look at the history of their temples, until 1911, they would have annual sacrifice with the animals. Why? Well, they wanted to please the Creator God. They wanted to please heaven, their Father in heaven. So all needs to happen, apart from the Chinese that are already over there doing this, all needs to happen is someone like you and I to turn up and say, oh, excuse me, somebody turned up about 2,000 years ago to put an end to all that, and I can tell you his name, and I can tell you a lot more about him. You see? And what you're doing then is reintroducing them to their own religion, to their own faith, that's been hijacked along the way. I mean, we've had our faith hijacked in this country, haven't we? They've had it hijacked in a different way. We've had it done by the BBC and National Geo and our education system. So they say, oh, you don't want to trust the Bible. Well, we've got all the answers now. And then we get them all wrong, but we update them every year, you know, to show you how accurate they are. No, the truth doesn't get truer and truer, does it? As I often say to my Jehovah's Witness friends, no, it doesn't get truer and truer. It's true in the beginning. Why don't we have to change any of the chapters of Genesis? Because God got them right first time. You don't have to change the truth. You only have to keep changing deception or a lie. Okay, so you give them a 2,000-year update, and you have access to people who speak their language, of course, and of course us non-Asians. And some of you are Asians, I know that. But us non-Asians are astounded too, as it were, because we can see how God had influence. Oh, by the way, one of the first dynasties of China, if you study it, had a person in their family tree. Do you know who that was? It was a person called Shem. Shem, one of Noah's three sons. Because the three sons are meant to have dispersed in different directions. Ham was meant to go toward Africa. Japheth, to populate my part of the world, Europe. And Shem went over to Asia and became a member of one of those first Chinese dynasties over there in the empire. So we have the connection with history in Genesis. Okay. So we just finished with the verse. I've given you a little bit more now of being prepared to make a logical defense for what you believe, because the hope that we were singing about earlier on, and we'll be singing about again maybe in a moment, the hope we've got, we want other people to have. They may have had thousands of Chinese takeaways in their life. I know I certainly have, sadly. But we want them to have something that will be really, really good for them. Not something that's got too much sugar and too much salt in it. But something that actually will swell up and spring up into eternal life. And something that maybe in time and in eternity, they'll be glad that you passed on to them. But let's do it. Having a good conscience. We've got to actually do it in the right manner, and we've got to actually be living the Christian life before people ask us what hope we do have. Nobody's going to ask you for what hope you have if you're living just like them. So when they do ask, hopefully we've had something new this morning to share with them. There'll be a lot more, as I said, on the Facebook group that you can join, particularly that video of 71 minutes. Please use that and share that with your friends. The Lee Strober video, The Case for Christ. Okay then, so we just have a short prayer then before we go into the communion. Lord, we just thank you this morning for the joy of opening up your word, but also the joy of looking around us in the world and seeing the evidence for the truth. We thank you for the Chinese people who are coming to Christ in their millions. And we pray, Lord, that revival would not only spread to South Wales, but spread throughout the whole world so that people might know that you are God. We thank you so much for the children here this morning, listening to them reading your word. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can present this evidence to their generation and to every other generation that we come in contact with, so that they may know that you are God. And you're a God that's interested in the individual. So help us to understand about repentance. We were just thinking about it. And we just pray, Lord, that each one of us will know that we need to come to this same God that is saving China. He wants to save us as individuals. We just pray, Lord, that we might be willing to beg you for forgiveness and to change us so that we might be the people, the children of God that you want us to be. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.